Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father of light, from whom all good gifts come, send your Spirit into our lives. With the power of a mighty wind and by the flame of your wisdom, open the horizons of our minds. Loosen our tongues to sing your praise in words beyond the power of speech. Without your Spirit, we can never raise our voices in words of peace, or announce the truth that Jesus is Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Amen.
Mary, Mother of Mercy, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just a reminder before we begin that this is a silent retreat, and we're going to ask all of you to be conscientious about maintaining silence while you are here on the grounds and also at mealtime. It should be a time of prayer for everyone, and as the saints have taught us, God speaks most loudly in the silence of our hearts. The fruit of silence is prayer. St. John Vianney, the curé of Ars, used to say, when you pray, don't just speak to God, but make time to be silent. He said, open your mind, open your heart, and shut your mouth. Okay, the theme of this retreat, of course, is the spiritual battle of our time. And whenever we talk about a battle, we've got to talk about who and what the opposition is. The title of this talk is The Devil, the Father of Lies and Murderer from the Beginning. Let me ask you something, just for my own information. How many of you have ever heard a homily, a Sunday homily, in your home parishes on the devil? Raise a hand if you have heard a Sunday homily in your home parish on the devil. Nobody. Nobody. I'm not surprised. Well, then we've got some catching up to do, don't we? There's no time to lose. Friends, let me say this to you. Whether you know it or not, whether you want to hear it or not, we are at war. We are literally in the fight of our lives. And our battle, of course, is not just against international terrorism. It is not just against some worldly axis of evil, because our battle, the real battle, is against the leader, the founder, the author of all terror, and that is Satan and his culture of death. So we should always keep in mind the words of the Apostle St. Peter. Be sober and alert. Your opponent, the devil, is prowling about like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him solid in your faith. And the words of the Apostle St. Paul, put on the armor of God, stand firm against the tactics of the devil. For our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities, with the powers, with the world rulers of this present darkness, with the evil spirits in the heavens. As I mentioned to you last night, Pope John Paul II used to say, today we are seeing the greatest battle between good and evil that the world has ever known. And the worst thing about this battle is, it seems as though not one person in 1,000 even seems to know that it's going on. And the vast majority, I might add, couldn't care less. Now, you may remember some years ago, there were these cartoons in the newspaper. They were called the Far Side cartoons. And the cartoonist used to every now and then put in these little cartoons about the devil, these little scenes from hell. And a couple of them stick in my mind. There is one little cartoon which shows the devil standing at the gates of hell and greeting people as they enter. And the devil is saying to a couple of men standing in front of him, oh, sure, it's hot, all right, but it's a dry heat. Another I remember showed this man, this poor little man newly arrived in hell, and he's standing there in the midst of the flames with a terrible look of shock, total disbelief on his face. And he's standing there in front of the devil, And the devil is trying to explain the situation to him. And the devil is saying to him very sympathetically, "Oh, no. No, we're not saying you were a bad man. You weren't a bad man. Let's just say you made some bad choices. Very bad choices." Of course, the cartoon is meant to be funny, but it was theologically correct. Because as our Lord and the saints have taught us, many there will find themselves in precisely that kind of a hopeless situation come the judgment day, unless they repent. The world makes a joke out of this. It is no joke. It's not laughing matter. Our eternal salvation, our eternal destiny, whether we spend eternity with God or without Him in happiness or in misery, in heaven or in hell, is going to depend on the moral choices that we make here and now in this life, and the clock is ticking. Now, the world today tries to tell us that people have no control over their moral actions. They say that everyone is born the way that they are. Their actions are genetically, psychologically predetermined. It's nonsense. It's one thing God will never take away from us, and that is our free will. You choose into sin, and you choose out of it. And those who choose to live and die in mortal sin are going to suffer the eternal consequences. That is God's word to us. That's a matter of life or death. Archbishop Fulton Sheen had a classic commentary on the devil. He said this: "Very few people believe in the devil these days, and that suits the devil very well. He is always helping to circulate the news of his own death. The essence of God is existence, and he defines himself as, 'I am who am.' The essence of the devil is the lie, and he defines himself as, 'I am who am not.' Satan has very little trouble with those who do not believe in him. They are already on his side." End quote. Now, some years ago, there was a classic example of this when a network news program, ABC 2020, got permission from the Archdiocese of New York to film an exorcism, an actual exorcism in progress. And I remember there was a big uproar, great controversy over that show. And after the program, they had on two commentators, two priests. One was a priest of the Archdiocese of New York, an exorcist, an expert on supernatural phenomena and the occult, the late Father James LaBarre. And the other was a well-known theologian from a prestigious American university. Now, the two priests directly contradicted each other, and the interview turned into a debate. The theologian said it was all a fake. Exorcisms are a fraud. He said there's no such thing as demonic possession, no such thing as a personal devil, and that Satan does not exist. That belief in the devil is just medieval superstition, just conjured up in our minds as a result of irrational fears and bad psychology. The other priest, of course, said exactly the opposite. Now, for weeks afterward, people were coming to us asking about what they had seen on that program, very confused. People wanted to know what to think of those two priests. Which one were they supposed to believe? Which one was right? Which one was wrong? Which was the true teacher of the faith? Which was the false one? Well, anyone who has read the Bible knows the answer to that question, because if you read the Bible from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, there you will find the devil, all too real. Now, too many of us, friends, live with a childish, foolish concept of the devil in our minds. Right, he's that little man in the red suit with the horns and the tail and the pitchfork. And you know, the devil loves that kind of a cartoon character because it means that people don't take him seriously as a fallen angel, pure spirit bent on their destruction. When I'm out on the road preaching a parish mission, very often it will happen that someone or some couple will come to me and say something like this about one sin or another, some pet sin they don't want to give up, some evil thing in their lives they don't want to face up to, whether it be abortion, contraception, sterilization, pornography, adultery, impurity, whatever. And they'll say, "Father, we know what you said about that. We know what the church teaches, but we don't agree. We can't agree with that. You know, both of us have university degrees, and we have chosen to practice informed dissent. And I say, informed dissent, you say. Did you know that in the Bible we have the first account of a couple choosing to practice informed dissent in the book of Genesis? In the story of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, someone told them what God told them was not true. Someone appealed to their pride. Someone informed them they could be like God. Someone informed them that they could decide for themselves what is right, what is wrong, what is true, what is false, what is good, and what is evil without reference to God. And this is the essence of sin. That someone is the devil, the serpent, Satan, the adversary, the accuser, the prince of this world, Lucifer. Now, the name Lucifer, of course, means light bearer. Lucifer was the most intelligent of all of God's creatures, the brightest, the most brilliant of all the angels. But he was filled with pride, the intellectual pride that goes before the fall. Lucifer, the light bearer, was blinded by his own light. He rebelled against God. He said, non serviam, I will not serve. Fell from grace, was cast out of heaven forever with the rebellious angels who followed him. And the way that he went is the way that we can go. Pride leads to disobedience. Disobedience to God is sin. Sin brings pain, suffering, misery, and death into the world. Now, let's talk about, sum up what the church teaches about the devil. Now, the Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraph 391 says this, quote, "Behind the disobedient choice of our first parents lurks a seductive voice opposed to God, which makes them fall into death out of envy. Scripture and the church's tradition see in this being a fallen angel called Satan or the devil. The church teaches that Satan was at first a good angel made by God. The devil and the other demons were indeed created naturally good by God, but they became evil by their own doing. Scripture witnesses the disastrous influence of the one Jesus calls a murderer from the beginning, who would even try to divert Jesus from the mission received from his Father. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. In its consequences, the gravest of these works was the mendacious seduction that led man to disobey God. The power of Satan is, nonetheless, not infinite. He is only a creature, powerful in the fact that he is pure spirit, but still a creature. He cannot prevent the building up of God's reign. It is a great mystery that providence should permit diabolical activity, but we know that in everything, God works for good with those who love him." End quote. So the church teaches officially, in short, that the devil and his demons are a personal, malign force of work in the world, at loose in the world, battling to thwart the designs of God by means of temptation. God permits it for our sanctification. The devil's ordinary activity is temptation, communicated by the evil suggestion and the lie. Now remember, the devil is not the only source of temptation. We say there are three sources of temptation: the world, the flesh, and the devil. So don't ever say, the devil made me do it. You commit a sin. Don't say the devil made you do it. The devil can't make you do anything. The devil can tempt you. You have to choose. Right? Again, God permits it for our sanctification. I'm going to prove that to you. St. Basil the Great, the 4th century, said this: "As the captain of a ship is tried in the storm, as the wrestler is tried in the ring, the soldier in battle, and the hero in adversity, so is the Christian tried in temptation." St. Augustine, 5th century, said, "The devil is only permitted to tempt you as much as is profitable for your exercise and trial, and in order that you who did not know yourself may find out what you are." St. Leo the Great, 5th century, said, "Virtue is nothing without the trial of temptation, for there is no conflict without an enemy, no victory without a strife." St. John Vianney, the Curé of Ars, said, greatest of all evils is not to be tempted, because then there are grounds for believing that the devil looks upon us as his property. St. Teresa of Avila said, Satan has no need to tempt the disobedient. St. Maximilian Kolbe, the martyr of Auschwitz, said, modern times are dominated by the devil and will be even more so in the future. Now, there's nothing new or shocking in all this. Recall that when Satan tempted our Lord in the desert, the gospel says he showed our Lord all the kingdoms of the world in all their splendor, and he said to Jesus, all these have been given over to me. And you notice, our Lord did not contradict him when he said it. You see, not every word that comes out of the mouth of the devil is a lie. The kingdoms of the world were given over to him, not by God, but by sinful men. That's why Satan really is the prince of this world, as our Lord said. And his domination is only broken by the salvific, redemptive power of the cross. Now, there's an old maxim in war, in military strategy, that in order to have victory, you have got to know your enemy. Know your enemy. You got to know his ways, his strategy, his tactics, his likely avenues of approach, his plan of attack. It should make sense to all of you that the devil's plan of attack has always been concentrated first upon the church. Right now, it is concentrated in a special way, in a most malicious way, upon the priesthood. No surprise there, right? Strike the shepherd, scatter the sheep. Remember, the priest is a marked man. The priest is a marked man. That's why it is so very important that you pray for your priests, not superficially, but fervently, friends. The priest is a marked man, not just because of that indelible character on his soul by virtue of his reception of the sacrament of holy orders, but also because the priest will always be the special target of the devil's malice. Here's the strategy, right? Strike the shepherd, scatter the sheep. No priest, no mass, no mass, no Eucharist, no Eucharist, no church. There's the strategy. The devil works triple overtime to destroy priests. Now, if you're going to win at war, you must never make the fatal mistake of underestimating a deadly opponent. And if you're going to understand your enemy, this enemy, you got to understand that right now he is gaining in both strength and in numbers. I wonder if any of you had been following the news this past week from Texas, where the state legislature in Texas was trying to pass a bill prohibiting abortions at over 20 weeks of pregnancy. And of course, Planned Parenthood brought in very loud, raucous protesters from all over the country. Most of them came to Texas from out of state. And of course, there were some Christians, so pro-lifers, counter-demonstrating. This was not reported by the mainstream media, but you might have noticed in some of the other outlets, The Blaze, for example, had some sound bites of the chants going up from the pro-abortion crowd. Hail Satan. Hail Satan. So the devil is gaining in both strength and in numbers. There was a documentary a few years back on MTV about the increasing involvement of American youth in Satanism and the occult. And of course, it's presented by MTV as nothing more than good, clean fun, you see. Wholesome, all-American entertainment. And they made the claim that right now, the devil is making more converts than the church. Sad to say, they may be right. The devil is on a rampage right now. His strategy is always the same. Divide and conquer. There is the word diabolical, which comes from the Greek term, diabolein, which means rent asunder, to tear apart. What are the three marks of the devil's activity? Violence, nudity, division. Turn on the television set. Go to the movies. There you will see the devil at work. All the telltale signs of his activity. Violence, nudity, division. He is on a rampage right now because he knows his time is short. Believe me. Now, let me tell you a story here. About 10 years ago, some of us have been following the rising career of a young entertainer, a young comedian named Sam Kinison. Now, Sam Kinison made a name for himself by traveling around and going on stage with a new and different kind of comedy act, a comedy act that he performed in nightclubs and college bars all over Southern California. And in just a few years, Sam Kinison became very well-known and very popular, especially among young people. Now, Sam Kinison was a very daring, very outrageous kind of a comic. He didn't much care who he offended. His brand of comedy was insulting and obscene and obnoxious. People loved it anyway. He was known for his use of profanity and blasphemy on stage. You see, he knew that people these days were always looking for a thrill, something new and exciting and shocking, and he gave it to them. One of his favorite subjects for ridicule was always Jesus Christ, Christianity. And believe it or not, he took especially great delight in mocking the crucifixion. The seven last words spoken by our Lord as he hung on the cross. And it got to the point where some of the worst blasphemies ever spoken publicly in this country came out of the foul mouth of Sam Kinison. See, he gambled on the fact that so many Christians have lost the faith and that so many of our young people are so indifferent, so apathetic toward Christ, he could get away with it. And you know what? He was always right. Everywhere that he went, he found an enthusiastic audience. In every nightclub, in every college bar, he always found enough young adults who were ready and willing to laugh with him as he mocked our Lord in his agony on the cross. And on the West Coast, his act was a big hit. He went on to land television and recording contracts. He made it on to MTV and Saturday Night Live. He got rich almost overnight. That is how popular and how successful he had become. Now, Sam Kinison was the son of a Pentecostal minister. And he said that he had wanted to be a preacher like his father. And before he lost his faith, he had even gone to Bible college for a time. But as time went on, he drifted away from his family, and he fell away from his father's faith, and he began to get involved in the subculture of sex, drugs, hard rock, finally in the occult. And he would appear on stage with a medallion on his neck. On that medallion was the pentagram, the mark of the devil. Now, Kinison claimed to know the Bible. He thought that his knowledge of the Bible made it easy for him to mock Christians. But there was one verse in sacred scripture he must have forgotten, if he ever knew it. It was Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Make no mistake, God will not be mocked. And he forgot that none of us can ever know the day or the hour when we will be called from this life. Well, last Friday in Lent, Sam Kinison was driving on a two-lane highway through the Nevada desert on his way back from Las Vegas when suddenly a truck heading in the opposite direction swerved into his path and it struck his car head-on. That was the end of Sam Kinison. The end came suddenly in the blink of an eye. They buried Sam Kinison 1 week later. His funeral took place 1 week later on Friday, April the 17th, 1992. Good Friday. They buried Sam Kinison on Good Friday at the same hour our Lord had been nailed to the cross almost 2,000 years ago. in March of 1996, in the little village of Dunblane, Scotland, a man with a gun walked into a schoolhouse, an elementary school, went into a classroom, blocked the door behind him, and he shot and killed 13 children and a teacher. It was a crime that shocked the entire world, but as it turns out, it was only the first of many such demonic crimes against humanity. After the killing in Dunblane, Scotland, members of the news media from all over the world flocked there, to that little town, to cover the funeral. During the funeral for the children and their teacher, the Scottish bishop who gave the oration said that the killer, a man named Thomas Hamilton, was a man with a bit of a flaw. A bit of a flaw in his character. The people were outraged. Family members were outraged. Even the members of the news media were shocked. A bit of a flaw? Man walks into a schoolhouse with a gun, shoots down 13 kids and a teacher. A bit of a flaw? The man was a devil. Maybe he was out of his head. I don't know. But the amazing thing was that bishop would not even recognize the reality of the evil that man had perpetrated. So it is today, in the world around us today. The great English writer G.K. Chesterton once said, "The most undeniable proof for the reality of original sin is the daily newspaper." I think it is a sad thing that most people today will say they no longer believe in the devil. Because if you read the Bible, you will find that we are constantly being warned about Satan, his lies, his tricks, his evil works. Our Lord once said to the Pharisees, "If you don't believe in me, believe in the works that I do." In other words, if you don't believe that I'm the Son of God, at least believe in the miracles that you see with your own eyes. Believe in the good works that I do among the people. Now, we know that the devil does not make miracles. Satan cannot make actual miracles. He does not have the power. Now, the devil can do many things. He can create signs and wonders and illusions, but he cannot command the forces of nature. Only God can do that. Only God can make true miracles. The devil can only do what God permits him to do. But I would suggest to you that if you don't believe in the devil, you can very easily come to recognize him in the works that he does. You can see him in the evil in the world all around you, especially in the illusions that he creates and the lies that he tells. If you couldn't recognize the hand of Satan when you saw those jetliners slam into those twin towers on September the 11th, 2001, you just don't get it. Our Lord in the Gospel describes Satan as the father of lies, a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Now, those of us who are trying to hold on to the true faith today find ourselves constantly bombarded by lies, dangerous, deadly lies, lies that can and will and do kill bodies and souls, lies that proceed directly from the mouth of the one who is the personification of evil. And, of course, we need to be able to recognize them when we hear them. And they are being spread about, have been being spread about, by his agents who are outside of the church, especially in the media, the news and entertainment medias, and unfortunately, for the past 40 years, by those who had made their way inside the church. Blessed Cardinal John Henry Newman once said that he felt fortunate to be living in a time when the enemies of the church were on the outside looking in. He said the day will come when the enemies of the church would be on the inside looking out. That day is now here. Archbishop Fulton Sheen, in his commentary on the Passion, on Judas, said that church history has proven time and time again, Christ in his church is always handed over to his enemies from within. Lies. All sorts of lies. And by this time, you've probably heard them all before. For example, the Bible does not contain the Word of God. There's no such thing as divine revelation. It is just a form of literature like any other. We can interpret all of it for ourselves any way that we like. Take it or leave it. Lie. There was no Adam and Eve. They never existed. There is no such thing as original sin. It's all just a myth. It's all just a fairy tale made up to explain things to ignorant people. Lie. How about this one? You're not a scholar. You can't know the real Jesus. The real Jesus never made any miracles. He's not a divine person. The four Gospels don't tell us the actual words and deeds of Jesus Christ. They were all made up by a later generation of Christians who never knew him. Belief in the resurrection? It's a form of mass hysteria. Great psychological phenomenon. Lie. Literally, damn lie. Jesus Christ never founded a church. There is no one true church. The church is an invisible fellowship of like-minded believers. It has no authority, no hierarchy. Take it or leave it. One church is as good as another. One religion is as good as another. A lie. Big lie. Christ is not really substantially present in the Eucharist. It's not the body and blood of Christ. It's just a symbol. The Mass is not sacrament and sacrifice. It's not Calvary made present again. It's just a community meal, social gathering, good fellowship. That's all. Again, a lie. You can pick and choose what you want to believe and still be a good Catholic. Just follow your own conscience. Hold on to your own opinions. That's the truth for you. We don't have to listen to the Pope anymore. He's an old man. He's a foreigner. He's out of touch with reality. He doesn't understand us. We know better. Don't you read the papers? Haven't you seen the last opinion poll? Lies. See? We're awash in a sea of lies today. How about this one? It's not a sin. You don't have to be married to each other as long as you have feelings for each other. It's not a sin. It's a caring, sharing relationship. Come on, when are you going to get with it? Sodomy? Matrimony? What's the difference? It's all about pleasure. Get all you can any way that you can. It's not living in sin. It's an alternative lifestyle. A normal, healthy, alternative lifestyle. Give us gay marriage. That's the wave of the future. Don't be a hate monger. Don't be a bigot. Don't be a homophobe. Don't stand in the way of social progress. Don't you know? You've got to uphold a woman's right to choose abortion. Free choice is the highest good. Freedom is the greatest good. It's not a baby. It's not a human life. It's a piece of tissue, fetal matter, that's all it is. It's not killing, it's pregnancy termination. It's your body. Do whatever you want with it. So what? Nobody wants it anyway. Sexual sins? They're not really sins. They're not really mortal sins. Don't you know everybody's doing it? It has to be okay. Your friends are all doing it. After all, you have a right to this. You've got needs. Your physical and emotional needs are not being met. God understands. God wants you to have your fun. God wants you to be happy, so go on. Just do it. Here's one. When are you going to let go of those old medieval superstitions and social taboos? Don't you know that whatever two consenting adults do behind closed doors is morally acceptable? Has to be okay. Let's get the church out of the bedroom. Let's get with the real world. Oh, you parents. misguided fools that you are. Why don't you stop trying to impose your beliefs, your moral standards on your kids? You're giving them the best education money can buy. They're going to college. Why don't you just back off? Let them decide for themselves what they want to believe and how they want to live. Quit sticking your nose into their business. You want to keep peace in the family? Just keep your mouth shut. Stop being divisive. You're being judgmental. You're being intolerant. Just worry about their bodies. Their souls will take care of themselves. How about this one? You don't have to go to Sunday Mass anymore. Commandment? What commandment? You got to worship God in your own way. That's the end thing now. You don't have to go to confession anymore. Didn't you hear? Vatican II did away with that. The old church is gone. The new church is here. Who needs Rome? Listen to us. We are the church. Listen to me. I've got a PhD. Young people, don't listen to your parents. They're backward and old-fashioned. Don't let them spoil your fun. Don't let them tell you how to live your life. You want to be popular, don't you? What would your friends say? You got to be free. You got to be you. You can have it all right now. You want to be happy? Go all the way. Just do it. You only live once. You've got to experience life to the fullest. Do your own thing. Whatever turns you on. How about this one? Don't listen to the church. Don't talk about the teaching of the church. It has no moral authority. Look at the scandals. There's no such thing as hell. And even if there was, God would never really send anyone there. A merciful God, a loving God, would never allow that. No need to worry about that. No need to worry about sin. No need to examine your conscience. Come on. You're not a criminal or anything. The things that you do don't really hurt anyone. God understands. Don't let anybody lay a guilt trip on you. It's bad psychology. You're a good person. You're a good person. You're good enough right now. Why should you change? Why worry about an afterlife? All this pie in the sky stuff. Live it up here and now. And if you want to change later, there's still plenty of time. Plenty of time. Plenty of time. You see? Lies. Dangerous, deadly lies. You've heard them all before, haven't you? Right? Lies and half-truths. Lies combined with the truth to get you to swallow the big lie. I've heard it said that the devil will present you with 1,000 truths to get you to swallow one lie. One big lie. You see, when the devil is tempting you, he'll make you think he is your best friend, your big buddy, oh so sympathetic. Then when you fall into sin, he turns on you and he becomes the accuser, your accuser. What does he say then? Yeah, now you've done it. Now you're in mortal sin. You've done the dirty deed. You lost your virginity. You defiled your marriage bed. You broke up your family. You had the abortion. You took the money. Hopeless addict is what you are. Good for nothing, drunk. There's nothing left for you. God doesn't love you. God's never going to forgive you. Why don't you just give it up? It's no use. There's no turning back now. There's no hope for you. No hope for you. No hope for you. You see, friends, there you have it. There's the devil's plan, his modus operandi in a nutshell. To get you to abandon the truth for lies, to get you to forget about the mercy of God, the love of God, and the justice of God. And remember this. There is no contradiction between God's mercy and God's justice. Precisely because both emanate from the infinite perfections of God. Don't ever think that your sins are bigger than the mercy of God who sent his only begotten Son to die for you. I've heard it said, if you were the only soul in the world in need of redemption, if you were the only sinner in the world, Jesus Christ would still have become man. God would have sent his only begotten Son into this world to die for you alone. That's the infinite value of a single soul in the sight of Almighty God. But the devil wants to lead you into despair. get you to die in mortal sin and get you down into hell. Mm-hmm. Now, a few last points here. Don't ever think you can compromise with the devil. You can't do it. Remember, I talked last night about the consequences of compromise in the spiritual life, the four C's. Right? Here's how it goes. Compromise, confusion, corruption, collapse. You can't compromise with the devil. It's like the guy who's sitting there at his computer on the internet, and he sees some pornographic image pop up in front of him, or maybe he just wants to get onto a pornographic site out of curiosity, see what's there on the net. And he thinks to himself, well, you know, I just want to be well informed about this, and I'm a mature adult, I can handle this, right? Takes a sneak peek. All the while, red flags are going up in his head, telling him to get out. Get out. He tells himself, I can handle this. It won't affect me. Later on, he finds out it does affect him. It's the near occasion of sin. He falls. That can happen to you watching the television set. Right? Immoral programming on television. Your conscience is telling you to get out. Turn it off. Change the channel at least. You don't do it. You stay in there. You compromise. What happens? You place yourself into the occasion of sin, chances are you're going to fall. You play with fire, you get burned. Don't think you can appease the evil one. Remember what happened before World War II? They tried to appease Hitler. They thought that if they would just give Hitler what he wanted, he would go away. He wouldn't go away. The more they gave in to his demands, the more insatiable his demands became. Finally, he attacked. It ended in the only way it could have ended. The Nazis were stopped only by massive resistance, total resistance on the part of the Allies, Allied forces. What's the point? Friends, the point is this. Listen. You cannot negotiate. You cannot satiate. You cannot placate an enemy who is absolutely bent on your destruction. There's nothing you can do, nothing you can say. There's no kind of a deal you can make to turn back an implacable foe who will settle for nothing less than your total ruin, your total enslavement. History has proven that time and time again. And I want you to know, you have that kind of an enemy in your life right now. Every day, every hour, every moment of your life, whether you know it or not, you are facing an enemy who is absolutely hell-bent on your destruction, an enemy who hates you with a burning passion. One so full of lies and deceit and malice toward you, he will stop at nothing. And he has one objective in mind, and that is to make you a slave to sin, to conquer you and your home and your family, to get you down into hell forever. Right? That enemy is the devil. The name Satan means adversary. Adversary, the enemy of God and humanity and all that is good. And he is much too strong, far too clever an enemy for any of us to face alone, without the power of prayer, without the grace of God, well, without the cross of Jesus Christ, our Eucharistic Lord. Christ, the miracle worker in the Holy Eucharist, still our best defense. For this reason, friends, our Lord has given us a whole host of allies, powerful allies, to take our side. Our Blessed Mother Mary. The Holy Saint Bonaventure said, there's only one creature the devil fears. It is Mary. Where Mary is, the devil is not. Padre Pio called the Holy Rosary his weapon, the shield against Satan. We have Our Lady, an invincible ally, all the angels and saints, and of course the Holy Church, the fullness of truth. With all this, the most powerful ally of them all, Holy Spirit dwelling in our souls through sanctifying grace. The Holy Spirit is an ally who cannot be overcome, one who is absolutely invincible, an ally you already possess if you are living in the state of grace. The Holy Spirit wants to give you power, grace, strength, virtue, the power of faith, hope, love, prudence, justice, temperance, fortitude. The same Holy Spirit who came upon the apostles at Pentecost with the power of a mighty wind and by the flame of God's wisdom, by the power of the Holy Spirit within them, by those seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of knowledge, wisdom, understanding, counsel, piety, fortitude, and fear of the Lord, the apostles. The apostles and those confused, frightened men went out and preached the gospel to the world with absolute faith and courage and confidence to the point of shedding their blood and martyrdom, and they changed the world forever. Now, how can we know? How can we be sure that what the church teaches today is the same saving gospel that they taught? We can know that because the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, is still leading and guiding this one holy Catholic and apostolic church in the fullness of truth until the end of time, just as our Lord promised that he would. And that is why the teachings of the Catholic Church have never changed. The doctrinal and moral teachings of the Catholic Church and only the Catholic Church have never changed in 2,000 years. Although there has always been some legitimate development of doctrine through the ages, it does not change. What we believe as Catholics, what we profess, what the Church teaches, we hold to be God's definitive revelation to humanity, eternal truth, eternal moral law. That should make sense to you. God does not change. The truth does not change. God is the truth. Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen used to say, no matter which one of 1,000 roads you choose to take in life, at the end of that road, you're going to see one of two faces. Either you will see the beautiful face of Jesus Christ, or you will see the horrific face of Satan. One or the other will say,